When you are dealing with true Christians, you must affirm people and encourage them as they are walking with Christ. You encourage them because from your position of spiritual leadership and you have confidence in them, they draw confidence themselves when you express confidence in them.
We human beings are up against the devil, the world system in his power, and our own flesh. But as Christians, we can be encouraged, thanks to Jesus Christ, who overcomes them all. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green shows us the Apostle John's encouragement to that effect. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Recognizing True Salvation, with part one of a message titled, Toward Assurance and Holiness. And Don, what was John's purpose in writing the Epistle of 1 John?
Well, Bill, that's an excellent question and a very important one. My friend, the Apostle John wrote the book of 1 John to believers who had been influenced by false teachers. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And John alternates between exposing the false teachers and helping the Christians who need to grow in grace. You'll find important principles about Christian living and encouragement in our broadcast, and it's just ahead today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Well, as we move into chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle John does not want true believers to misinterpret his strong language. He does not want them to think that he's questioning their salvation. There's two groups that he's addressing in this letter. He's addressing those false teachers who are promulgating their false doctrine and leading people into destruction. And then there are the true believers who are part of his apostolic flock that he's looking to protect and encourage, to build them up so that they might achieve spiritual victory in a hostile world. Two separate groups that are involved here. And as we go to verse 12 in chapter 2, you're going to see in general, and then I'll explain this in greater detail, John is calling a time out, as it were, in the flow of the thought of his letter to address these true believers, to give them a word of encouragement, a word of clarification about what his intent is, as he writes, and a word of exhortation to them that is instructive to us here today as well. And so that's the idea. He's been speaking so strongly against false teachers, and yet he realizes that there are true believers who are going to read this as well. And now he steps back and he gives a word of pastoral assurance and encouragement to these believers that I trust will be an encouragement to you as well. Two points, two words you could say that John gives to his readers that by extension apply to us as well. First of all, he gives them a word of encouragement. That's point number one. He gives them a word of encouragement. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. I'll read through verse 14 at this point. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It is very clear from reading those three verses that he now has in mind that he is addressing true believers whose salvation he is eager to affirm. And so not everything about this letter is designed to question the salvation of everyone who would ever read it. He is writing to now to encourage these true believers who are part of the mix of people that will receive the letter. And he wants them to know that he believes in their salvation. He believes that they truly belong to the living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell you that as I preach to you and to a room of this size, that is the way that I feel about the vast majority of you. You manifest the reality of true salvation in the way that you live in your day-to-day lives. You're a blessing to my heart. And that is the kind of spirit that John has as he writes to these people that he loves and wants to encourage. Now look at this. He says in verse 12, he says, "I am writing to you, little children." Little children. It's a term that he uses frequently to address the totality of everyone that he regards as a true believer here. He uses this term repeatedly to address all of these readers collectively. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see this, that this is a manner of address that he uses. As I often will refer to you as beloved collectively, he refers to his readers collectively as little children. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Little children, I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven you. Look at verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." It's a term of affection. It's a term that inherent in it is a note of authority. As a parent speaks to a child, so the apostle is speaking to those under his care. But it is just dripping with compassion and affection and a sense of paternal love that he has for his readers. Elsewhere, he refers to them as beloved and addresses them by other terms of affection. But look at chapter 3, verse 7. I want you to see that this is throughout the letter. Chapter 3, verse 7. "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." And then in chapter 3, verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Chapter 4, verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And he ends the letter with that phrase, chapter 5, verse 21, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." 7 times he uses that phrase, "little children," to communicate love and to communicate instruction that he intends all of them to receive to their hearts and to apply to their lives, words that motivate them to holiness, away from idols, toward obedience and righteousness, toward loving one another. This is something that he intends for the entire audience of his letter to take into account. And using this term of affection, this is what I really want you to see. Opening with that term of affection to all of his readers, he assures them that he regards them as true Christians. Based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which he had alluded to in verse 7, of chapter 1, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God had erased their guilt, the guilt of their sin. God had erased that from their account, put the guilt on Christ, as it were, and took the righteousness of Christ and imputed it to their account. And that, knowing that that was true of them, that they had received Christ by faith, he could assure them and affirm them that, yes, your sins are forgiven. What he's saying is, when I call these false teachers out, when I call them liars and deceivers and men who walk in darkness, understand that I'm talking about them. I'm not addressing you in the same way. That's the idea. Because these readers that he calls little children were reconciled to God and they were at peace with him. Objectively, God no longer was pursuing them as an enemy of his who were under his wrath. God had received them into his family and had accepted them based on the righteousness and the shed blood of Christ. And that's true of you too. God has accepted you. If you've turned from sin and received Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, understand that God no longer deals with you according to your sins. God is no longer, if you have trusted Christ, God is no longer pursuing you in hot anger because you have violated his law. The violation, the penalty of your sins has already been paid in full at the cross of Calvary. And therefore you are at peace with him. Your sins are forgiven. Just like what John says here. Look at verse 12 again. says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven. God no longer deals with you according to your transgressions, but instead, oh, true Christian, hear these words of balm, the balm of Gilead. Instead of dealing with you according to your sins, God deals with you. God's attitude toward you, God's disposition toward you as a believer in Christ is one of fatherly, faithful love that is irreversible and will most certainly receive you into heaven when you die. Psalm 103, verse 10. I'd encourage you to turn there. Let's just not rush through this. I want you to see these words on the page for yourself. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10. Actually, I don't know. I don't know how you could just pick it up in verse 10. Because Psalm 103 speaks of the response of a believing heart to these truths. And he opens up in Psalm 103. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He calls his soul to account and he says, remember the manifold spiritual blessings that come from the forgiving hand of God. And in recognition of those things, return thanks to him, give blessing and honor to his holy name for the wonderful way with which he has dealt with you. He hasn't dealt with you according to your sins. He hasn't punished you as your iniquities deserve. And if you're a believer in Christ here, your heart ought to just be racing to heaven saying, oh God, that's so true, thank you. Because if the truth were known about the depth of my iniquity, the reality of punishment that should have come down on mine is too awful to think about. Lord, I know that's true. And to think that Christ has interceded on my behalf, took the punishment of my sins, and now my sins are forgiven and you deal with me and bless me according to your love. Oh, my soul, bless the name of the living God. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been so good to you. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 103. David says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Using a picture to indicate that as far as the east is from the west, that is how much God has separated your sins from you in his mind so that he will never deal with you according to your sins. As a true believer. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God can treat you that way, dear Christian, because at his initiative, not yours, at God's initiative, the demands of justice were satisfied when Christ stood as your substitute at the cross. The death and resurrection of Christ secured eternal forgiveness, not conditional forgiveness, as though you could lose this and sin your way out of it at once you were truly saved. Eternal forgiveness for everyone who believes in him. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Now, those spiritual realities of forgiveness, of divine pardon, of divine blessing being extended to people who otherwise deserve divine judgment. Those are the spiritual themes, the doctrinal themes that are animating the Apostle John as he writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Turn back there with me now. By reminding these dear Christians of God's forgiveness, and by putting his own stamp of approval on their faith, writing as an inspired apostle, putting his imprimatur on their testimony and saying, I know that this is true of you. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's writing words of absolute truth. He's writing the Word of God. God himself is communicating to these readers, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. This is divine testimony to the reality of their salvation. And by emphasizing that now, John intends to deepen their spiritual confidence and strengthen them against the false teachers who would try to shake them away from their place of confidence in Christ. That's the flow of thought that's going on here. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Now look at verses 13 and 14 again with me. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. And he says it again. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. And so he addresses these fathers, those older men who have a permanent knowledge and experience with God. Their life testimony has been proven through the trials of life and through the vicissitudes of spiritual life that come and go. Their faith was attested and proven reality by experience, and he affirms them in that. He addresses the young men who are victors, he calls them. You have overcome the evil one at the end of verse 14. These men are established in truth. They're triumphant over Satan. They're established in doctrine. But here's what I really want you to see and to contemplate as we look at this passage. He addresses these people twice. Fathers, in verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then he says virtually the same thing in verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Middle of verse 13. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. End of verse 14. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The thing with the children. Your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. Oh, he's just repeating these things over and over again. Why is he saying these things repeatedly? This is very important for you to understand as you go through this book. And for the sake of your own stability in Christ, twice he tells the fathers that they know him who has been from the beginning. Twice he tells the young men that they've overcome the evil one. Twice he addresses children with an assurance of forgiveness and that they know the Father. Why the repetition? Get this. He is repeating himself because he is making a point of emphasis. It is very important for his readers to get what he is saying at this juncture in the letter. Now, there are different ways that today we can provide emphasis as we're writing or saying something. I could raise my voice, as I sometimes do, to make emphasis. I could speak more softly and draw your attention in with that and emphasize it with a softness of voice. If I were writing something in text, you could use italics or a bold font or a bigger print, all caps, to emphasize what you are saying. You could use an exclamation point. Here in this passage, John is using repetition to emphasize his point. He says, in effect, he says, little children, I am confident of your spiritual state. Did you hear me? Let me say it again because I want you to know that I mean what I'm saying. I am confident of your spiritual state. He wants to drive that point home so that they understand clearly, as true, genuine believers in Christ, that he, as an apostle of Christ, as the one who put his head on Jesus' chest. He explains in the opening four verses, saw Jesus with his own eyes, heard him with his own ears, touched him with his own hands. I was with Jesus. I know his teaching. I speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And I am telling you from that position of divine authority that I affirm your faith. You're the real deal. You're genuine Christians that I'm writing to. And by giving them that note of pastoral loving assurance, he makes it clear in their minds that when he talks about liars and deceivers, he's not talking about them. But rather, he's writing to protect them from those people that he also has in mind as he writes this letter. Now, he affirms them elsewhere. And I want you to see this, because sometimes I fear that new Christians, they come to 1 John and they either try to bludgeon people with it and make everyone question on their salvation based on these words, or deal with it in a way that doesn't take into account this very sensitive balance that the Apostle John writes. You need to see this. Chapter 2, verse 21, this note of encouragement, this word of encouragement, this word of affirmation. He emphasizes this again and again. And he trusts the Holy Spirit to take it and to apply it to his readers who need the assurance and are entitled to the assurance. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. He says, the very reason I'm writing to you is because you're a true Christian. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Writing to affirm them, to assure them that the very reason I'm writing to you is because we share a like precious faith. That's the idea. Encouraging them. Now, stay with me here. Not that feel like I'm losing you anyway. But John's approach here gives us insight into the nature of spiritual leadership and into what those who hold positions of spiritual authority in the church should do, what you who are parents should be looking to do with your children, and other areas where people are responsive and responsible to your authority. When you are dealing with true Christians, you must affirm people and encourage them as they are walking with Christ. You encourage them because from your position of spiritual leadership and you have confidence in them, they draw confidence themselves when you express confidence in them. When you affirm them, they sense that and they draw courage to continue on and to grow to greater heights themselves. Spiritual leaders cannot be scolders and those who wag their finger repeatedly and over again. You cannot simply beat people down with questions and harsh doubts. If that's all that a man has to offer in a position of spiritual authority, he should step down. Because the sheep need to be encouraged. They need to be affirmed where you can affirm them. And so, let me say this. For you here today, and that we're here last week and kind of have thought through those five questions that we asked. Understand that if you've examined yourself in light of those questions that came from the text of 1 John, understand that if you've asked yourself those questions and those truths resonate in your heart that you say, yes, I'm not all that I should be, but you know, those things are true of my life. I believe in Christ. I think I'm truly saved. Well, understand then that these words of assurance that John wrote to his original readers 2,000 years ago are your birthright as well.
A little encouragement goes a long way. That's one of two very important things we should all keep in mind as we interact with other believers. Well, on our next program, Pastor Don Green will look at the Apostle John's word of exhortation and why that, too, extends to us. Be sure to join us then for part two of Don's message, Toward Assurance and Holiness, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for directions and service times. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. And thanks for your support of this ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.